We're in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. How many kids are here this morning that are 10 years old or younger? Let's see your hand. Oh. There's four or five. Keep them up so I can see them. They're all congregated right there, aren't they? How old are you, Emily?
Nine.
All right. I'm going to tell you a story this morning to start with, and especially you, your old girls right there. Y'all listen close because there's a question at the end that I need you to answer for me. And if y'all can't answer it, then we're going to have Conrad Morgan answer it or somebody. All right, so y'all be listening up. I'll be reading the story. Many years ago, but not so very far away, lived a man named Jones, Farmer Jones. As you may have guessed, Farmer Jones lived on a farm and farmed the land on which he lived. Farmer Jones enjoyed his farm. Though it was hard work, you very well might have heard him whistling as he rose each morning at the crack of dawn to begin his day. First, he milked and fed his Jersey cow. On his way back to the house with the milk, he stopped to gather the eggs for Mrs. Jones, who by now was stoking up the fire to cook breakfast. After breakfast, Farmer Jones slopped the hogs on his way to the corral to get his mule and head to the field. He would put the bit and bridle on the mule and lead him toward the field that was a good half mile on the other side of the creek, from which Mrs. Jones would fetch some water each day. Farmer Jones and his mule were not alone on their walk to the field. Each day, also walking behind the farmer and beside the mule, was the dog, Farmer Jones' dog. And each day, as Farmer Jones walked along whistling, the reins of the bridle in his hand, the dog and the mule talked about life, a life full of dreams and plans. As they crossed the creek, you could always count on the mule to say, "Dog, how would you like to follow that creek and see where it goes? We could splash in the cool water and lay in the sun to dry. No more plowing, no more bit and bridle. That would be the life." "Where would Farmer Jones be?" replied the dog. "Would he be going with us?" "I would hope not," the mule would retort. Or as they passed the meadow that stretched up the side of the hill and beyond its crest, the mule could be heard dreamily wondering, "What could be over the top of that hill? I'll bet you could graze on moist green grass and never see a corral again. No more bit and bridle. We need to go there someday, don't you think, dog?" "I think if Farmer Jones goes there, I would be happy to go with him," the dog answered, although his sense of adventure began to stir. And so day by day, month after month, the mule expressed his frustration with his boring and dull life. And the dog? Well, he took every step Farmer Jones took, lay down beside him as he ate lunch, and slept under his doorstep each night. Then one day, as the mule was reciting his usual visions of a better life, he paused. Paused as if a new thought had occurred to him, a thought he had never considered before. Finally, the silence was broken with his question to the dog. "Dog, every day for all these months and years, we have walked behind Farmer Jones to the field. And every day I wear a bit and bridle, and you do not. Why does Farmer Jones not put a bit and bridle on you? That's easy, mule, answered the dog. It's because, now, which one of you little girls know the answer? Why does the farmer not put a bridle on the dog? Okay, somebody repeat what she said. I didn't hear all that. Okay, that's partly why. Sure is. Anybody else want to answer the question? How about some of you grown-ups? Sharice. All right, here's the dog's answer. He says, that's easy, mule, answered the dog. It's because I will always go where he wants me to go without one. All right? This morning you see the message is titled The Meek and the Mule. And we're going to read Psalm 32 and see what this has to do with the story or the psalm. Psalm 32 has 11 verses. Let's read them. Number one, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Bill, show us that first slide there. Here's the horse. That's a pretty horse, isn't it? You see the bridle on it? Where is the bit? The bit is in the horse's mouth. You can't see the bit there. Why would the bit be necessary? Why not just have what you can see visibly outside and you see the reins coming from the bridle? Would that not be sufficient to guide into the mule or the horse? Stevie. All right. The horse knows or learns pretty quick, right? When you pull on the rider pulls back on the reins, that it's going to hurt. Where is it going to hurt? His mouth. Now, doesn't that seem a little mean? It's too bad, isn't it? That's the way it is. Show the next slide. Here's a picture of a bridle and bit, and you see the bit, the metal piece, everything else there is pretty much leather except for the buckles. But that bit is steel. Bit is metal, it is hard. Okay, show us one more picture. There's a horse. He looks like he got problems there, but you can see the bit going across the inside of his mouth, right? And one more slide. What's so special about that bit? That's a serious bit there, isn't it? All right. Those teeth, you see those teeth sticking out on each side would be on the side. And not only would the bit in the mouth get the horse's attention, but if he pulled this way, he would tend to pull those teeth in on this side or on this side. All right, that's a little, that's for a certain kind of horses that really won't listen, right? All right, have you ever played horse? Okay. I remember, I think when Mark and Daniel were kids, that I got a rope or something, didn't put a bit, like a piece of metal or anything there, but put the, you know, let them ride on my back. I was the horse, and put a rope or a belt or whatever it was, you know, in my mouth, and back there, and there's the reins. And it doesn't take just a whole lot of pulling to, you know, get your attention. And that's what the bit is designed to do. The bit in the bridle is designed with the slightest bit of effort to train the horse to do what he ordinarily would not do. All right, and the psalmist makes that analogy for us this morning. And in the title of the sermon, you see I've got the meek and the mule. I've got two things that are, I'm comparing and contrasting one with another. The mule, who has to be led around with a bridle and a bit, and the meek. And that the word meek just means one who has been tamed, one who is under control. Okay, someone has said it, used the term power under control. So it's talking about the person, we're going to make the spiritual application, the person who is able to control himself, the person who is able to do what he ought to do, contrasted with the person who is stubborn as a mule, right? The person who has to be forced through various means to do what they ought to do. Now let's look through here and see what we can find out. The first one is this: the meek person experiences spiritual and eternal blessings. These first two verses are almost a summary of the whole psalm. All right, it says in verses 1 and 2, blessed is he. Blessed is the meek person. The meek person is blessed because several things. His transgressions are forgiven. His sin is covered. The Lord does not impute iniquity to him. In these first two verses, you see three words that are used for sin. Transgression and different versions, you know, they're synonymous terms, sort of. But, you know, different versions may translate different words. Mine has transgression for the first word, sin for the second, and iniquity for the third. But there's a little unique turn to each one of them. The mule, it's not that the mule doesn't experience blessings. The mule experiences what we call common grace. Common grace is grace that is given to every man. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. Every man experiences common grace from God multiple times every day. If your body functions, that's common grace. If you feel comfortable, even a little bit, even just every once in a while, that's common grace. Every mule experiences common grace. But there is a special blessing that is given to God's people. And the psalmist talks about it here, to the meek. He talks about their sin. The first word is transgression. Transgression, we had a catechism question. The kids did years ago. What is meant by transgression? Which one of you kids know the answer still? Huh? Transgression is doing What? No. That's true, but that's not the answer. Doing what God forbids. My gracious, we're going to have to go to do this catechism again. Transgression of the law is doing what God forbids. So here, this first word, it says his transgressions are forgiven. The person at one point did what God forbid him to do. And yet he finds himself in a state of forgiveness. Do you grasp what a blessing that is? Because all of us have committed transgressions. How many transgressions do you have to commit to be a transgressor? One. Does everybody deserve a second chance? No. One is sufficient to condemn you. But even if you were granted one mistake, even if you were granted one transgression, how long ago did you use yours up? Right? Our transgressions, God has forgiven. The second word is just simply the word sin. This word is a similar in meaning to what we see often in the New Testament of missing the mark, falling short of the mark. And it's the analogy of a target. Someone is trying to hit the target and they miss. They fall short of the bullseye. In that analogy dealing with sin, the target is what? The law of God. That is the target that we are to shoot for, to aim for in our lives, in pursuing righteousness. But sin is missing that mark. He says here, your sins, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. The covering is pictured in the Old Testament by the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Underneath the mercy seat was the broken law of God, the mark. And over it was symbolized was the presence of God. And the blood that covered it came between the two. It was a propitiation for our sin. The third word is iniquity. The word iniquity means something that is twisted from what it is designed to be. Something that is twisted and distorted. And that's what a word is used for our sin. And it says the Lord does not impute iniquity. You know what a blessing it is? That God does not place on your account and hold you responsible after you are converted for your iniquity. God does not place it on your account. It's an accounting term. The meek person. Like I said, these two verses sort of sum up the whole life of the meek person. The righteous person. He experiences spiritual and eternal blessings. On the other hand, the mule, point number two, experiences the heavy hand of God's judgment. This is more than just what we would call the results of sin. It is more than just the common curse of original sin. The description that's given in verses 3 and 4 are specific times of God's heavy hand on a person for specific reasons. Let's look at 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, the psalmist is writing here, David. This is a psalm of David. Most people think that this psalm takes place after David has confessed and repented of his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is the most often thought of psalm in David's confession and dealing with his sin with Bathsheba. But this psalm is closely behind it. Most commentators tend to think that this psalm was written after Psalm 51, in that it's written after David has had time to reflect on what had happened. Had time to reflect on his sin, had time to reflect on the value of God's forgiveness. David perhaps is remembering this account when he says these words, "When I kept silent, when I hid my sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Here you see several descriptive phrases. David says, "When I hid my sin, when I kept silent, when I ignored it, when I tried to push it back and do nothing about it, my bones grew old." All of us, because we are human beings, because we are fallen sinners, we are born with a sinful nature, all of us experience the effects of sin. The fact that we grow old is a result of what we call original sin, just the fact that we are sinners. Death, decay, are a common natural result that everyone in the world experiences in general terms because they are a sinner. That's just the way God has made life. But occasionally, in fact, I shouldn't say occasionally because in a way it is just as common. When we transgress God's law, when we make horrific decisions, sinful decisions in our life, consequences follow that, don't they? We've all experienced that. Or we know plenty of people who have experienced it probably, and we're kind of on the sidelines watching the destruction of their life. They behave in certain ways, sinful ways, and destructive results follow. And those results are magnified consequences to what is just natural to begin with. David is experiencing that. David has had a man killed so that he might marry his wife. David is experiencing, even during the period of time when he apparently was hiding this sin and he would not acknowledge his wrong, he says, "Inside me I was eating away. I was eaten away inside. My bones grew old. My vitality was drained." That's what sin will do to you. That's what living your life as a mule will do for you. I have experienced it in my own life, and I know several people personally who are experiencing it even now. Hard-headed and stubborn and rebellious, and the vitality of their life is being drained because of it. We all have seen people who looked as if they were 70 years old, but they were only about 40. And we have a common phrase for that, so that person has had a rough life. And what usually we mean is that person has lived their life in such a way, they have made choices in their life They have made decisions in their life in such a way, and the consequences have weighed heavily upon them year after year after year, and their body is showing the physical results of that. I went to school with a guy who was my roommate for a little while in college. We ran around together. We pretty well behaved the same way. I changed the course of my life when I was about 20 years old. He did not. When he was 40, 45, 50 years old, you could stand him beside his father, and 9 out of 10 people would have guessed he was the father, the father was the son. His dad died a few years ago, not because he looked younger than his son. One of my favorite proverbs, you've heard me say it, I know, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Being a mule is not easy. It's not. It's not easy. It's a hard life. Number 3, the meek person will acknowledge and confess his sin. Verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, talking to God, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Now we know the story. David had to be confronted before he brought him to his senses. David said, and he said, my iniquity I have not hidden, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now there's something here, I don't want to make too much out of this, but it is interesting. David says to himself, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what's the next thing that you read? You forgave. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. The thought struck me how quickly God forgives. How quick it is that God moves to save. You remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took what his portion of the inheritance was and decided he wanted it now, and he goes and lives an ungodly life. He finally comes to his senses where he's, if not living with the hogs, he's wishing that he might, could be. And he sees himself for what he is. He says, look, this is foolish. I have been a fool. I've been a mule. My dad has servants. Every one of his servants, every one of his hired hands are living much better than I'm living. And he says, I will When he gets back to his father's, close to his father's house, what happens? Does the father wait to hear what he has to say? No. The father is coming. That's the way God is. That's the way God forgives. Instantaneously, he is ready to forgive. I was converted when I was 8 years old. Probably the same age as that row of girls right there. I was raised in church all my life. My parents went to church every time the doors were open, had us there. My older sister and I were big readers. Even at 8 years old, we did a lot of reading. My parents read to us. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew all the major Bible stories. I knew about Jesus. I knew about the cross. I knew about the resurrection. I knew all those things. I knew all the facts. And one Sunday night, the preacher was preaching. I don't have a clue what he was preaching about. I don't remember listening to the sermon. I was in a Baptist church, but what I do remember is suddenly, toward the end of the sermon, for no fault of my own, the thought came to me. Even with all the knowledge I had of the scriptures, for the first time the thought came to me, I am lost. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. And you would think with all that I had been taught, I would know something, but you never know what an 8-year-old understands and doesn't understand. And I remember going home troubled, deeply troubled. And I remember making a decision. You'll see how my understanding, how flawed that it was. I remember deciding, I'm going to pray every night that God will let me live till next Sunday so I can get saved. That was Sunday night, laying in my bed. Monday night, my older sister apparently had been having some of the same type thoughts. We hadn't talked to each other. My older sister was saved that night. My dad had talked to her, and he came to my room as I had just gotten in bed. And talk to me. God didn't wait till Sunday. God was quick to move, to bring peace. When do you think, if you're thinking about that situation with a theological mind, when do you think I was converted? I would say Sunday night. I would say evidence of salvation was present Sunday night when I said, here's what I'm going to do. Evidence of something in my heart that was not natural to me. David uses those tenses of these verbs here. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I will confess them. He hasn't confessed them. He's just decided, made that this is a thought, not a verbal sentence. A thought. I'm going to confess my sins to God, and boom, he's forgiven. God is quick to forgive. The meek person experiences that. Number 4, The meek find a hiding place. The mule may not find God at all. This is some hard phrases. 6 and 7. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Notice this next phrase. In a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, the flood of great waters will not come near this person, because God is his hiding place, because God will preserve him from trouble. God will surround him, and he will sing songs of deliverance. The mule may think, I can come to God anytime I want. And in one sense of the word, that is certainly true. Anytime he wants, he can come to God. But what he is assuming is that I can want anytime I want. And that's pretty presumptuous. God may, at God's discretion, in God's prerogative, God may give him over to do just whatever he wants to do, and he may never want to come to God again. The mule may find he can't come to God because he has no desire for God. Number 5, the mule must be made to be outwardly righteous. The meek can receive instruction with only the eyes. Verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I was looking at that, I was thinking of my own childhood, but I thought of Mark and Daniel were kids. When they were, again, I keep going to that row of girls right there, when they were about their age, we had a garden for a number of years, a big garden. It was probably at least 4 times as big as this room. It was a pretty good sized garden. And they didn't know at the time, but part of the reason, I wanted a garden for 2 reasons. I like fresh vegetables. They're just so much better than Del Monte or whoever, right? And that was part of the reason Susan and I had a garden. But another reason is because I wanted something, a means, to teach my sons to work. I wanted them to learn the value of being disciplined. So that when they got 16 or 18, it was not such a shock to their system. And so at the time they were 16 or 18, they were not looking for Big Brother to take care of them. They were trained and disciplined to take care of themselves. So they work in the garden. Now, planting a garden is easy. Planting a garden is fun. Things are starting to green up and the weather's starting to get better. It's starting to get a little warm, but it's not just real hot. And it doesn't take long to plow the garden, to make a row, and to drop the seeds in and cover it up and wait about a week and watch them start sprouting and poking their heads out of the ground. I always liked that part. And I think they did too. But then it comes time in July or so when it's time to pick the green beans. That's a little different. It's 100 degrees. And I can see this in my mind so well. I may have shared this story with you before, but they each have a 5-gallon bucket. picking green beans, and it'd be a row, you know, twice as long as this room is or so. And particularly Mark, Dan wasn't quite as bad as Mark, but Mark, I can still see it, him. And I had a shop there. I'd be working on some cabinets in my shop and kind of keep an eye on if they were really working or whatever. And so all I got to do is pick five rows of green beans, and you got the rest of the day, right? And that may be 2 5-gallon buckets full apiece. All right, that's a pretty good pile of green beans. And Mark would be sitting on his bucket, you know, scooting the bucket along the row, picking the beans and putting them in the bucket. And all the time he'd go, oh, it's hot. Oh, it's hot. And I need to go get a drink. And pretty soon I learned that trick, you know. Only so often you need a drink, you know. And get to the end, and the way he sounded, you would think when that last plant was picked, he's on the verge of just falling out, you know, just die. But you know what happened? When the last one was picked, and I carried his bucket to the house, he jumped up, ran across the yard, gets a shovel or whatever to go dig a hole to China in the same 100 degrees. I don't get that. A mule, right? That's what it was. A mule who has to be led by bit and bridle to do what he ought to do. A year or two ago, Stephen Beavers, tell a story on Stephen. I was built some trophy cases for Heber Springs High School, put in their gym. Stephen puts some glass doors on. And Stephen and Zach and Spencer came to do it, and I was just there to watch and show them where they were and that kind of stuff. You know something I noticed? Spencer, how old are you now? He was probably 12 or 13 at the time. I know, you know, I was sitting there watching. Here they come up. I don't remember very many times that Stephen or Zach told Spencer, go get this, go get that. It was obvious Spencer knew this wasn't the first job he'd been on. They didn't have to be on him constantly, do this, do that. He knew what to do. Well, he's what we call the A word, anticipate what's fixing to happen, and was doing it. And I thought to myself, if I were looking for a young kid to give a job to, There's one. Did that come natural to Spencer? I doubt it. Somewhere between the time he was born and that day, he had responded to the bit and bridle enough that the reins could be slacked. Stephen McDaniel worked with me for 4 or 5 years. And after that, Michael McDaniel worked with me about a year. Never one time Not one time. Did I have to get onto them for being lazy? If they didn't have something to do, they found me and asked for something. Is that a meek person or a mule? It's a meek person, a person who has learned to discipline themselves. The bit and bridle become unnecessary. They can be given instruction only with the eyes. Too many people, too many of people that we know, too many of our family members cause us heartache and grief because they are mules. They are acting like mules. They must be forced to do the righteous thing, and then it's only an outward thing. It's only an outward satisfaction to make an appearance. Inside their heart is still rebellious and stubborn. And their lives are hard. Their lives are hard. The last thing, again, it sort of sums it up. The mule experiences sorrow. The meek experiences mercy and rejoices. Look in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked or to the mule. Many sorrows will be to the mule. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. You know, your life, you may be a meek person. You may be walking with the Lord, and you may have a pattern of righteousness that is your life. And that's the way it ought to be. That doesn't mean that your life is always going to be a bed of roses and will be absent from conflict and from chaos. But for the most part, there is joy. For the most part, there is peace. Be glad, he says, and rejoice. You are forgiven. You are blessed. There is an inward joy in you that is not dependent upon how things are going around you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What are you? Anybody want to say I'm a mule? Ask my wife. She'll give you a more honest answer than I will. All right? Let's pray. Father, to any extent that we have a meek spirit about us, it's a gift from you. A very good gift from you. God, we should be thankful. We should be grateful. Father, we ask for grace. We ask for grace to do what is right. God, we ask for grace to like what is right, to love righteousness. Father, I pray for our children. I pray for our grandchildren. God, that you would give them meek spirits. Father, that they will not have to be led around by bit and bridle. But Father, they will learn to trust you. They will learn to delight in the things that you delight in. They will learn to hate and abhor the things that you hate. Father, bring glory to yourself through our lives, through our decisions. We pray. Amen.